Words can be funny things, especially in the English language. Often, they are not very precise. For example, in our church government, when church discipline is being defined, someone found guilty of sin can ultimately receive a censure of excommunication, removing them from the church, or slightly less forceful in the hope of repentance, they can simply be suspended from being able to participate in the Lord's Supper. Or for sins considered less serious, two lesser censures are defined, namely admonition and rebuke. In response to a particular sin as a form of discipline, we can admonish someone or we can rebuke them. To be technical and particularly specific, I'm not just sure of the difference between those two. I understand the English word rebuke has a stronger sense and it's intended to be. Our book of discipline says rebuke is a form of censure more severe than admonition. And the definition of admonition speaks of tenderly and solemnly confronting a person. But I do wonder in my own mind specifically, when does an admonition become a rebuke? And I'm just not sure there's a very clear line. Similarly, the words encourage and exhort. Exhort typically refers to telling someone else what to do in a very positive sense, but in a specific one. Encourage seems rather to refer to something more subjective, perhaps even passive. Something seemed to be merely supportive and emotionally helpful. But again, I'm not sure there should really be a clear difference or separation between the two. When does an encouragement become an exhortation? When I might encourage you to do something, when, how and when does that become something different than an exhortation? And with Greek vocabulary, the same word is actually used for both, exhort and encourage. And that's the focus of our sermon this morning, which I've entitled Encourage One Another. I could have just as easily used the title Exhort One Another, or even further, Comfort One Another. Interesting use of English words, isn't it? Comfort, encourage, or exhort. There is but one Greek word for all three. Words can be funny things, and we might not think those three things to be the same idea. And even to add something to our dilemma in understanding or defining our English words, that single Greek word not only gives us those three English translations, it also gives us a name and a title for Jesus. John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. The Helper, sometimes translated the Comforter. It's all the same word in the original Greek. The Encourager and the Exhorter. The Helper, the Comforter. And if you asked me to say which is it, I would simply say, it's all of them. Which translation is correct? Why, they all are. Words can be funny things. But I don't want to leave you there this morning. I don't want to, by that introduction, intend to confuse you or leave you somewhat in a sense of doubt or wondering, but rather to give you a sense of the wealth and the variety of things included in this word, encourage. And it is something I do for you, I encourage you, or you do it for me, you encourage me. It's something one person does for someone else. It's active, it's energetic. And in our study of the variety of one another commands found in the Bible, we come this morning to those simple words, encourage one another. Though even in that we can't escape the variety of English translations, as I read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other. And the footnote in the New King James says, encourage one another. if you're reading the New American Standard Bible, you would read in the Bible, in the text, encourage one another, and you would read in the footnote, comfort one another. Those good English translations themselves couldn't even fully decide which is preferable, so they put one in the text and the other in the footnote, and that's very helpful, actually, for us. I could even say in both of those texts, exhort one another. And as I read the second verse this morning for our sermon text, Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Same Greek word, and I would give the New American Standard Bible credit for keeping the English translation the same. They translate Hebrews 3:12, verse 13, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today." Again, I'm not wanting nor trying to confuse you with those different words and translations, but rather to emphasize that this concept I'm focusing on this morning is broader than the simple words as we might use them, encourage one another. It's a very broad responsibility we have towards one another. And with that, I want to emphasize I'm not focusing upon some subjective or merely emotionally oriented commitment simply designed to make people feel good, which is sometimes how we diminish the use of that word encourage. Encouraging one another has a far more profound and significant objective which the Lord lays before us in Scripture. Let me begin with a closely literal translation of this Greek word I've been referring to. It's a compound word meaning, quite simply, called alongside, called to your side. And so to encourage someone is, in this way, to come to their side. And the broadest sense of that is to help. To encourage one another is, in this sense, to help them and not from a distance. We are called to be alongside one another. And that's where the idea, the sense of the comforter comes in. That's why comforter is particularly used in that reference from John's Gospel for the Holy Spirit. It's like a nurse in a hospital, one who comes alongside someone who comes to you and offers you help according to your need. According to your condition. It's a very important concept. It's something absolutely necessary for good and healthy human relationships, even on an earthly or even secular level. It's especially important and beneficial with one another in the church. This is real encouragement, real comfort when someone has your back, as we might express it today. Someone looking out for you. That's the idea of coming alongside. Someone helping you by defending you, protecting you, not leaving you alone, nor isolated. Someone by your side. I've known some of those people in my life. They are precious as gold. People who stand by me, who will come to me and even guard me. I hope I've been able to do that for others. As human beings, we desperately need that encouragement such that you're not left alone, not abandoned, not forsaken, not betrayed. And that's where comfort begins, the encouragement of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 uses that word in the New King James Translation. Therefore, comfort each other. Paul writes more fully in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Each time this same word is used in that paragraph, comfort and consolation, the encouragement of standing by the side of someone else, the comfort of being sure and certain that that other person is not left alone, let alone betrayed. That's what it means to comfort, to encourage one another, that we may be able to find comfort in those, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I hope you recognize just how practical that can be and how often you will have opportunity to encourage one another. Just to look for someone who might need someone to stand by their side, to come alongside them, to be sure they are not left alone, to comfort, to encourage. There's another fascinating meaning to this rich Greek word. To come along someone is not merely this passive endeavor where you do nothing, but this comfort, this encouragement, includes the whole concept of what it means to urge and beseech. We use the word encourage today in that sense, though it's often a pretty weak application that it might encourage you to do something. In the Bible, the word sometimes translated encourage in that context is often translated with a stronger English word, often the word beseech. It's an earnest pleading. It's a deeply felt exhortation, urging someone to respond appropriately. For example, Romans 12:1, a verse I read often. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I encourage you. I exhort you. I urge you. I beseech you. Over and over, that word is used that way. Listen to several of these verses, actually each using in the New King James a different English word. Romans 15:30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. I beg you. Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Again, note the different English words being used, all with this same idea of encouragement. That's part of encouraging one another, not telling them what to do, not yelling at them to get them to do what you want, but coming alongside them, urging them, beseeching them, begging them to follow the right course as you walk alongside them. The word even takes the sense of our English word exhort. 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season, convince, rebuke, exhort, encourage, with all long-suffering and teaching. Encourage one another. Sometimes that means to urge and to beseech them in the way in which they should go. But as one who is seeking to comfort and help them, walking alongside them. And then a third sense of what it means to be called alongside one another, I've already hinted at it. It is the sense of being an advocate. This is now, particularly in our English usage, a legal term, referring to a defense counsel, a lawyer, someone who is by your side who will stand up for you and defend you when you are accused. In its simplest form, you would simply call that a friend, a brother, a sister, in the right use of those words. And it's hard to understand why that's such, it is not hard to understand why that is such an important part of encouraging one another, an advocate. There's a phrase I really don't like, particularly in the reality of what it refers to, the phrase throwing someone under the bus. It seems that we hear that often these days. And it is the opposite of what I'm trying to express this morning in the sense of being an advocate. Throwing someone under the bus is finding a scapegoat to lay blame for everything. Someone that can take the heat so that you can have an easy way out of a particular situation. That's typically how that phrase is used. And I would call that evil. We don't throw one another under the bus. We encourage one another. We advocate for one another. That is sometimes to include urging and exhorting, but it is not anything like a scapegoat. Now let me conclude this section with one of the most important Bible verses that describes what Jesus does for us. He is our comforter. He ultimately is our advocate. What we are called to do for one another is what he does for us perfectly. Called alongside to defend us when Satan would bring an accusation against us. He is our advocate when we stand before the righteous judge of heaven and earth, speaking for us, defending us. And the single verse which I hope is already on your mind is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father. So Paul would say in Romans 8, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We have an advocate, a mediator. Same Greek word we've been studying, to encourage one another. Second point then in this subject, not so much the root meaning of the Greek word for encourage, but more the sense of its effect in our lives. And here the focus falls upon the English word to encourage. In other words, to give courage, to stir up courage, to encourage, or as I would express it here, to strengthen one another. We are called to strengthen one another. That's what it means to encourage. Not simply support, as we might use that word today in often rather weak sorts of ways, but rather a focus upon the goal of that support, which is to actually give strength. To comfort someone is to give them strength. To encourage someone is to give them strength, even if that means letting them use some of your strength. And I would stress, first of all, that would mean strength in affliction. Comfort is an obvious and helpful English translation in this context. I read earlier from 2 Corinthians 1:4, God comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And Paul then continues that passage, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 1. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Notes the source of that strength is God himself. The source of all comfort is God in himself. And God comforts us in affliction so that we can comfort others. This is a very significant form of encouragement. When we're afflicted, you don't need pity in the way that word is expressed today. The condescending expressions of people who feel sorry for us. When you're afflicted, people who cannot understand your situation, who have not endured anything similar, often are unable to offer much strength. Strength in affliction usually often comes from others who have shared in that affliction. And in this sense, encouragement is far different than pity. Pity is really, again, as that word is used today, nothing more than feeling sorry for someone whom you consider less important than yourself, often. It's a condescending view of others, and encouragement is not that at all. It's real help, real strength in times of affliction. And strength comes from people who, in the midst of your affliction, are able to direct your eyes to Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, because they themselves have had need of that comfort themselves. Clearly related to that as a primary example and illustration is our need for strength in comforting death. Again, encouragement in grief. Ending chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, therefore comfort one another with these words. And encourage one another with these words. And what words were they? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Strengthen one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. When someone is grieving, don't fall into the trap of thinking you don't know what to say. Don't say nothing. Don't avoid people in their grief because you don't think you can say anything to them that will help them and not make them upset, but rather comfort them with the reminder and hope of the gospel. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Comfort them, those who grieve, with the hope of the resurrection. That's our own real strength and our only strength in the face of grief. Grieve with them as they grieve. Stand alongside them in their grief. Weep with them, with those who weep. And as you do so, not leaving them to suffer alone, give them strength. And if you don't know the exact words to say in this very situation, when you are seeking to encourage someone grieving the death of someone they've known and loved, then use words Paul has written. 1 Corinthians 15:51, for example. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, grave, hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be weeping with those who grieve as you read those words, but for your fellow believer, those words will give strength. And related to that confrontation with death, we should also encourage one another by giving them strength in responding to fear. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort, encourage, help, strengthen the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Comfort the faint-hearted. Give them strength. Fear makes us weak. Fear disorients and disrupts our entire lives. Fear creates disorder, even chaos in our lives. And so when we're afraid or timid, faint-hearted, we need encouragement. Give one another strength in responding to such fear. And in affliction, even in confronting death. And one final way in which we encourage, in which we give strength to one another, is the strength in resisting the temptation to sin. Can there be any greater encouragement you could possibly give someone else? Surely nothing would be greater than to give, than to come alongside someone and to give them the strength to encourage them in the battle to resist sin. And so we read Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, comfort one another daily, encourage one another daily, help one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There, the word is translated exhort. The root meaning is still the same. Giving someone strength. Not condemnation, not self-righteous condescension, but standing by the side of someone else, warning them, exhorting them, encouraging them, helping them, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. May we do all of that for one another. Sometimes in this specific way, that sort of encouragement is not very welcomed. Some people might get upset with you if you warn them with regard to their sin, and that is the deceitfulness of sin we're supposed to avoid. And so we ought to be concerned about one another and love one another enough to encourage them to put away sin from their lives and to be of help and strength enabling them to do so. Because of the deceitfulness of sin, we need that encouragement and strength from one another. How do you give strength to people? How do you give strength to someone in affliction or confronting death or responding to fear or struggling with sin? How are you able to do so? Let me end with this emphasis, that you most effectively encourage one another when you point them to the only true source of strength that there is. You strengthen people, you encourage one another by directing their hearts and their minds to God. And thus Paul's benediction to the Thessalonians. And my final word of encouragement to you this morning is in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. And so, beloved, encouraging one another is really this, that God would use you to give someone else strength. Let's pray. Father, help us indeed. Help us to encourage one another in all these ways. Help us, O Father, to love one another and in our love to stand alongside others, to have their back, to defend, protect, encourage, exhort, urge, beg, comfort them. And may we all be strengthened by that. And, O Lord, as we seek to do so, may we all know and fully understand that it's you who are the source of this comfort and encouragement. And so, O Lord, may you enable us in that way to encourage one another. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.